I guess the last Christmas sermon that many of you might would hear maybe this Christmas season. I began last week to preach out of Isaiah chapter 9. We will continue to preach there. If you would go there, Isaiah chapter 9. I thought it was a very beautiful thing. I had no clue that when I came to church this morning and got one of the church bulletins, had a reference to Isaiah chapter 9 right on the front of it. Then my wife, as she sang that third song right then, I didn't know she was going to be singing that. But the second part of the course starts talking about the Counselor, talks about the Everlasting Father, all those things, Isaiah chapter 9. And it just seems like the Lord's allowed us to have a little bit of a consistent theme this morning. Every now and then that just works out. And it's just a joy to be here once again together in the presence of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, I do encourage you as well, keep your Bibles handy. There's a few references that I'm going to be turning to. Last week I did tell you that we were going to preach. We got all the way up to, I believe it's chapter 6. And that's where I'm going to read here this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I do apologize. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Don't mean to put you on a go-around there, but anyhow. So Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." My intentions this morning was to preach to you all of those names that we find there in that verse 6 there. I was going to talk to you about the Wonderful Counselor. I believe those words go together. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In preparation, we're going to preach the first name, Wonderful Counselor. Not that we couldn't get to the other ones, but just in study, it just seemed in my spirit in prayer that Wonderful Counselor just echoed so much in my heart, and I just see the need for that in the hour in which we live. We need a Wonderful Counselor. Amen. We need that. So all of this is just showing in one way or another that these are the characteristics of Christ. If I was to title a series, which I may pick up on this next year, I would talk about the wonder of His name. Look at all these different aspects of His name. So last week, let me give you a brief review before we get into our text. Last week, we looked at the backdrop of which in the opening chapters of what Isaiah displays. We see that it is a dark time. We see that it is a time where there is no revelation. We discuss that, as it would say in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says that they had no light in them. And we talked about last week that when it says there's no light in them, the actual language is there is no dawning in them, as such as the rising of the sun. The sunlight of revelation had not shone into their hearts, and they were sitting in darkness. It was a very dark ending to chapter 8. But then we talked about chapter 9 opens up with this word, capital letters in your Bible, chapter 9, verse 1, nevertheless, amen. There's an answer to the darkness. And the answer to that darkness, I'm not going to review everything from last week. The light that is going to shine is going to be that unto us a child is born and a son is given. That is the answer to the problems of humanity. Now, I know that doesn't satisfy maybe the intellectual. It does not make much sense in this fallen world that there was one that came in the form of a baby, and in him is the answer to all of the problems of humanity. I do realize that secular humanity does not comprehend nor embrace that, and would even probably say that we are foolish for believing such a notion. But nevertheless, the reason they do not believe it is because there is no light in them. There is no dawning in their heart. There's nothing there that confirms to them that Jesus is the Messiah. They are not regenerated. A regenerated man sees and it testifies in their heart from the Spirit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me show you a few things about this before we move into the name Wonderful Counselor. I want you to notice the first part of verse 6 there. It simply says, because a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, to me, that is an amazing mystery, that all of the issues of humanity, the fact that humanity is dark in their hearts and there's been no dawning in their spirit, the amazing mystery is that a child was the answer. Now, you would agree with me, anybody that has been around children very much, especially infants and babies, there is probably nothing weaker or more helpless or more dependent than a child. A child absolutely needs everything from their parents. They are not able to protect themselves. If they are left to themselves, they will die. They will not make it. They will not survive. They do not know how to eat. They are not able to change their own diapers. They are not able to even see properly or in full vision when they are born. A child is a picture of weakness. But understand this, and the question would come up into our mind, why did not Jesus come as a fully grown man? Much like when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, I believe he created them in full maturity. What age we do not know, and that depends on how you would do their age, because when they were one, they would have looked like a grown adult, if you understand what I'm saying. They were created in adulthood, but for Jesus to fully identify with humanity and to display in his life a servant nature that we all of us can relate to, he had to come as a baby. He, as it says in Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. He came into this world just like you and I came into this world. I find a great amount of comfort in this. That when I look at my almost 4-year-old daughter, I can tell her, Jesus was 4 at one time. Now, I know there's a cap to that. After 33, I'm sorry. But you understand, he was an adult and understood in full capacity what humanity went through. But I can look at a teenager and say, you know what? Jesus was a teenager at that time. So he experienced infancy, adolescence, and adulthood. There he is a high priest that can sympathize with us. What a blessing that is. And it's important to note as we look at this, it says, unto us a son is given. Not only, notice this, not only was a child born, but the Bible says here a son is given. And if you take time to study, and I am far from being an expert at this, but if you look at Hebrew literature, you would understand there was this repetition type thing that they would did. You see it many times in the book of Psalms, and I could give you references to that maybe in the future. But understand here, it's saying a child would be a man, it would be a son, and I believe this is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. The Son was given to humanity. What a wonderful thing this is. A child is born, and it's important to note that the Son of God has always been. He was not created. He is co-equal with God. The day that he was born, once again, I've already mentioned this in this Advent season. The day that he was born was not the beginning of his existence as far as his being. He came into this world. He entered into this world, but that was not the beginning of his existence in conception like you and I. He has always been the Son. He came in the form of a man to embrace all of these limitations. Does anybody else, when you begin to study that fancy word we use, the incarnation, it blows our minds. There's a few things when it comes to Bible study that we just have to kind of sit back and not really grasp what it is. When I try to explain the Trinity, I feel all so insufficient. And any man that thinks he can describe the Trinity in its fullness, as the Bible would call them, it just is not a wise thing. They cannot do so. It'd be a lesser equivalent to a man taking a coffee mug and going to the Chesapeake Bay and say, look, I want you to fit the whole Chesapeake Bay in that little coffee mug. We cannot take the infinite and cram into the finite. Same thing when it comes to the incarnation, church. You must understand this. When we describe Jesus becoming a man, there's limitations in our description. We cannot see but so far into the counsel of the Godhead other than what is shown to us in Scripture. Scripture. Yes, he came into this world in the form of a man. It's called the kenosis, Philippians chapter 2. It means that he set certain limitations on himself. He never ceased to be God, but he limited to himself to the span of an embryo, to conception and gestation, and being birthed into this world, and being an infant and a child, and having to learn and depend on the Father and the Spirit. What an amazing thing this is when we begin to think about it. So notice this real quick. Let's move into the title, Wonderful Counselor. All the truths that I have mentioned thus far should invoke wonder in your hearts if it has not done so. But before I begin to talk about Wonderful Counselor as a whole word, we'll get there. I want to break this up and look at two different words. I want to look, number one, at wonderful, or what that word wonder is. Understand this, brothers and sisters. It is important that we do not lose our sense of wonder when it comes to God. When you lose your wonder with God, you become bored. And when you become bored, you become lethargic, and you become empty and dead and weak. If you do not have a sense of wonder in this time of year, there is no amount of preaching. There is no prophet that's going to wave his hand over top of your head. There's not going to be a song that's going to be sung. You ought to be encapsulated with the presence of God every single Christmas season. I do fear that in an age of consumerism, I guess you would say, that we get so busy going to parties, which I love, the get-togethers. Listen, I'm not saying quit doing these things. And we get so busy with going and buying and preparing and just trying to conform to what the society calls Christmas. We lose our sense of wonder at Christmas. I'm going to ask you this question, and I really mean this from my heart. Have you shed a tear this Christmas over the incarnation? And I know I'm a pastor, so I know I find myself probably more engaged in some of these things than some others. But that's not an excuse for you not to be involved. I'll be honest with you, there's been a few times sitting at my desk, I've had to push my chair back and just weep when I begin to think about Jesus coming as a baby. See, if you lose your sense of wonder, if you lose your sense of amazement with these things, once again, there's nothing I can say. There's a responsibility, yes, of the pastor to be prepared, but also on the pew for you to be so intimate with Christ that when it's preached and sung about and taught, that it's nothing to do but with you and your response to it. Do you have a sense of wonder about the birth of Jesus, about what is surrounded in this? The other night, I was invited and blessed to be a part of the adult and the senior Christmas party. Thank y'all for letting this young man come. I had a good time. And Sister Missy had a little picture of a real baby laying in a manger, and she passed it out. And I thought it was that's a pretty picture. But she began to describe why she passed it out. She said, just for her, she said, the way it hit her mind looking at that picture is that Jesus was a real breathing baby. As you would see, you know, that chest cavity go up and down. And there, if all of us have seen infants, and there's a real baby. And there's, we look at this little manger here this morning, and we see that little baby. She said, we often forget through the artwork and maybe through the pictures that baby was a breathing baby. You know what I saw in her eyes as tears were in them? That something there still has wonder in her heart about what she has seen. Do you still have wonder at Christmas? Like the wise men, do you leave church with exceeding great joy? With the shepherds, do you find yourself leaving the manger with hands raised and going about and praising and rejoicing with joy? And everybody around you is wondering. And when they look at you with wonder, they say, my, what has brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so so happy today on the job? And you pause to remind them, I'm so happy today because I'm thinking about Jesus coming as a baby. Do you still have a sense of wonder this morning? Or is it just about the gifts and the spending and the eggnog and the food and the desserts? I'm going to be honest with you. I loathe food right now. I'm wore out. We've been going. Holly said, what do we need to eat? I said, I don't even care. Cook what you want, honey. I'm a nibble here and nibble. I feel like I have nibbled all Christmas.
And I love nibbling. That's fine. You understand what I'm saying? I don't mind the cookies and the desserts. And I understand it's part of being a pastor. Thank you for the kind gifts and the fudge and all the trail mix stuff. And I've eaten and eaten and eaten. But guess what? Food will leave you hungry again. But when I think of Jesus Christ, he's greater than all the snacks and the desserts and the parties. My fellowship with Jesus is even more important than the fellowship I have with any man. I have wonder in my heart. He's a wonderful counselor. I think of the wonder of his birth. I think of the wise man and the shepherd. But you know what's so amazing when you begin to wonder about his birth? You can't stop there. I then begin to wonder about his childhood. As him being in the temple and asking questions, and there the teachers are amazed. I begin to wonder at his life. You know, he started in a manger, but well, that's just one place. That's the beginning. But then I think about the wedding of Cana and the first miracle that he performed, how he turned the water into wine. And then my mind, just how my mind works. I go to all the other miracles, how he would touch blind eyes and make them see, deaf ears and make them hear. He would loosen the tongues of the dumb. He touched twisted limbs, and they would stretch them forth and be healed. He would feed the 5,000, the women and the children besides that, with five loaves and two fishes. He raised the dead. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. What I'm trying to say is, we ought to always live in the wonder of Christ. It always ought to be at the forefront of our minds that we serve a wonderful Savior. I didn't think about the wonders of his words. I still can't get over the Sermon on the Mount. Every time I read it and teach it, I go back and I find deficiencies in my own life. I realize that there's something about me that when I read the Sermon on the Mount and just everything against that is against the natural man and how Christ is calling us to the highest standard. I think about his words and his sermon and his parables. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. I then think about his cross. Oh my. See, if we can't be wondered at his birth and his life, you lose the wonder of the cross. It all ties together, brothers and sisters. We make a mistake when we think the gospel is just one aspect of the message. It is the whole message. It's not just his birth. It's his life. It's his crucifixion. It's his resurrection. The wonder of the cross. He was born as a baby to die, to take away the sins of humanity. That is something. Why was he born? Why didn't an angel come? Because Jesus, the Son of God, co-equal with God, in the very Godhead, co-eternal, he had to bleed and die. The cross still brings wonder to my heart. But I can't stop at the cross. I find myself walking to the tomb. I find myself with the women going early in the morning, and the tomb has been removed, and I see the angels, and then I see the disciples, and I see Peter and John running to the tomb, and I see the disciples on the road of Emmaus there, and Jesus walking with them, and I see Jesus walking into this room, and there Thomas is not there, and then all of a sudden he comes again another time when Thomas is there and say, touch my hands, and I see him 40 days walking, showing himself infallible proofs. Then I see the book of Acts as he has ascended up into heaven. Then I see the disciples and the 120 in the upper room. Then I see the lame man that is healed. Then I see 3,000 getting saved and 5,000 getting saved. Then I see Peter thrown into prison and an angel opening the door. I'm just telling you, once my mind begins to wonder, I can't stop. But it all starts right there in a manger. If you can't wonder there and follow and walk with Jesus throughout his whole life, there's not a sermon I can preach. There's nothing I can say. There's not a dessert sweeter than when I begin to think about Jesus. But I'm not going to stop there. I feel like I could walk you right through the book of Acts. I feel like I could take you through the book of Romans. I feel like I could walk with Paul. I feel like I could take you to 1 and 2 Corinthians. I feel like we could go to Galatians and Ephesians. I feel like I could go right to John the Revelator. Because why? My wonder doesn't stop there. It's still looking in the future. I should live in wonder. He's a wonderful Counselor. And when you begin to understand that He's wonderful, you then begin to seek His counsel. There's some folks I don't want counseling me. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to go down to the halfway house to find my counselor. And it's up to you. I'll tell you, it shows a lot about humanity to where they go to find counsel. I'm going to say it again because it needs to be heard. It shows a lot about a man or a woman where they go to find counsel. Yes, you can walk into the halls of philosophy and try to find counsel from humanity. Yes, you may even walk into the psychiatrist's office and try to find some sort of medicine of some form to feed your heart, to feed your mind, to numb some aspect about your intellect or about your conscience, something to do away with it. Yeah, you can try to go anywhere else. And I want to be honest with you, in religion or Christianity, I understand that it's very popular and needs to be, that you find a pastor or a minister, somebody that can minister into your life. But can you first go to Jesus? Sometimes in our society, counseling and self-helps and programs are so advertised that we completely neglect prayer. How many knows that's true? And look, when I'm saying these things, I don't want you to feel like you cannot talk to me, because you know that's far from the truth. I want you to feel like you can talk to me about anything, and I mean that. And I want to be a place of confidentiality. I want to be a place that I try my best to walk through problems and situations. And I'll be honest with you, there's been times though people have come to me, and there's two things that come to mind. Number one, I would say, you could have prayed through about that already. And I'm not condemning them for coming to me, because I realize sometimes God will use the pastor to spur a person in the right direction, to push them towards the altar. I understand that. And I want to be as accessible as possible. I want to be as vulnerable as possible as a minister. But I will tell you, you can save yourself a lot of heartache by just going to Jesus at times, going to His Word. And of course, if you have questions, get a little more insistence, yes. But I'm telling you, a good hour in prayer can heal a multitude of issues. You hear that? An hour of prayer? Brother Derek, you think there's times we should pray a whole hour? Yeah. Matter of fact, some of the best advice, and I'm trying to be the best, want to be a better minister. There's a lot of things. Every time I come to the end of a year, I see all these different things, and I said, I need to up that, I need to up that, I need to up that, I need to down that. Make more time here. Do better here. Be more organized here. And I'm sure I might be that way until the end of my life. Hopefully I'll try to find something somewhere. I feel like I'm a little bit polished, but I'm far from it. The only polishing in my life that I would brag about 100% is Jesus Christ. I don't ever feel like I do it all the best. I do. When I say I do the best I can, I always want to do more. I've yet to apprehend, as Paul said. I'm still reaching. I'm still going. I'm still pressing. But humanity must understand that counsel, even though it is important to find counsel and godly counsel, the best place to go is to Jesus. I wouldn't even point you, let me precaution you. I'm all for reading books. I love books. I enjoy reading them. But there's times, and many times, the book just won't do it. Go find a place. Get along with God. Get rid of the idols in your life, the dullness, the boredom that may exist there. You need to feed your mind on Christ Jesus. But why is this, Brother Derek? Because it comes down to this very same principle I opened with last week. Humanity needs help. They need counsel. They are naturally lost, confused, and disoriented. We all need to be advised in truth, and Jesus is that truth. I read this and I was studying this in the Bible, and it just came onto me like a light. You know, as I read the Bible, you have men like Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody know who I'm talking about, and don't ask me to spell it. Please don't do that. He always had counselors and advisors all around him. Darius, same thing. I'm sure I could read. I want to say Pharaoh, the same thing. I mean, he took advice from Joseph. But I was reading about kings and how kings were actually known by their cabinet, those that would be around them, those that could advise them. And a lot of times when things did go wrong and things did go south, that they would look at their cabinet to blame because the king was looking to them, these men, to be experts in certain areas. But understand this, Jesus is a king that has no counselor. He didn't need one. Let me explain a little further. As I was reading this little random thought through my mind about kings and counselors, Jesus, the king that needs no counselors. Kings, once again, had counselors, but these counselors could lead astray. But if you would go with me in your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 40. Let me show you a few things here in the book of Isaiah that represents the character of Christ and who he is. Isaiah chapter 40. I'll give you a moment to get there. Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to read to you verses 13 through 15. Look with me if you would. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsel, or hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Notice verse 15, we'll stop there. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And I'm not going to continue to read there, but it begins to tell us that God has no comparison. The Spirit needs no counsel. That there in Christ, the part of the Godhead, and we're going to look at his humanity in a moment, but he needed no counsel of man. You don't ever find Jesus going over to the Pharisees and said, what did you find? You know, I'm wrestling in the Old Testament about this. You don't find him even going to his disciples. And when he did, it was to teach them a lesson, to ask them a question because he lacked the knowledge thereof. Now, he would ask questions. But a lot of times he asked a question to show you the answer, not himself. We do that at times, don't we? Ask somebody a question and want them to answer to see what they know about a thing. Jesus never went to any human being. He never tried to go find counsel among these humans. Why is that? Because he needed no counsel. He needed no one to show him because he is the child, yes, but he is the Son of God. I know I've already made reference to it, but you know when he's sitting there, and I love the story. Let's just explain it real quick. You know, Mary and Joseph, they're leaving Jerusalem. Jesus is 12, and they lost Jesus. It's never a good thing to lose Jesus, okay? Now, I'm not trying to spiritualize that, but in a way, man, how do you lose Jesus? You would understand they traveled by caravan. It was natural for the kids to run and to be with kinfolk and all those things when you study the culture of that. So losing him, really, they just assumed he's with the company that's leaving. They go back, and how many days did it take to find Jesus? Was it three? 3 days? Think about that. When they find him, he's in the temple and he's talking to the doctors. I believe this is Luke chapter 2, the end of it. He's talking to the doctors, and the amazing thing is they begin to be amazed at how much he knows and understands, even at a young age. And when Mary and Joseph begin to ask him, you know, where are you? He said, I must be about my Father's business. There's a doctrine that teaches, and I disagree with it, that Jesus didn't know he was the Son of God until he was 30 years old and the dove landed upon him after he had been baptized. You know, John the Baptist had to inform him that he was the Son of God. I don't believe that one bit. Matter of fact, I don't know what they do with Jesus at 12 years old. Probably what they do with a lot of scripture. What I'm saying is there's something as Jesus grew in his childhood. And once again, we're still trying to put the ocean in the coffee mug, if you understand what I'm saying. We're still grasping at when it was. When did he comprehend, I'm the Son of God? When? What limitations did he set on his mind and ability? Where was it that the Spirit revealed it? It's just my mind just gets so overwhelmed by this. I'm in wonder about it, but he never needed a counselor. Amen. And I'm going to go ahead and take this little part right here and put a bookmark on what I just said. People often wonder, how should our kids act at 12 years old? Well, I know Jesus was Jesus at 12, but they ought to be able to talk to some adults about something. And that's a message for another time. Ought to be able to live by himself for 3 days at least. And I'm not saying we ought to leave our kids alone 3 days, but there was something about a 12-year-old. He survived. He made it. Now, I'm not saying try that out on anybody, but there was something about a 12-year-old in that time that there was some maturity about him.
Okay, push pause, back to the sermon.
All right, so notice this. I'm going to go one more place in the Bible, and I realize we got to get going here. Isaiah chapter 11. We're still in the book of Isaiah. I'm trying to make it as easy as possible with these references because there's others we could go to and other prophets and some of the other minor prophets. But let's look here at Isaiah chapter 11. Let me show you one more thing about this. How did Jesus, how did Jesus as a child, as a young man, and as his adulthood, what was it? He didn't need any counsel. Well, Isaiah chapter 11 shows us this beautiful few verses. Isaiah 11 and 1, I'll start there. And there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of what? Counsel. The Spirit of counsel and might and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. There he's getting counsel from another. There it is amazing when we think about this. Now, I want to try to explain this the best I can without messing it up, all right? How many realize that the Trinity is one in three? We understand that. Three distinct persons. You said, Brother Derek, explain that. I just did. Do better. I ain't too good at that. The Bible shows us he's three in one. Brother Derek, how can he be three in one? He's God. Brother Derek, you need to explain that. You need to give me the totality of that. You can't put the ocean in the coffee mug. Everybody with me? We're talking about counsel. When you begin to describe the counsel of the Godhead, it's almost indescribable. It is indescribable. Matter of fact, I'm not trying to act like I know big words and all this stuff all the time, but I have mastered one word. The word is called perichoresis. The church fathers had to coin that phrase, perichoresis. What that word means is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all three separate distinct persons, move about, forward, from, in, out of each other in such a unique way that there is no disunity and no separation. They are one in three persons. That is massive. That is big. That's God. We don't believe in three separate gods. We believe in one in three persons. There was a council in the Godhead that took place sometime, somewhere, before sometime and somewhere was such a thing. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I do hold to the eternality of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Had a council within themselves before there was an angel that they were going to create man. And that the second part of the Godhead, the Son, would say, I will become flesh. I will become flesh. I will become a babe. The infinite will become finite. I will go in the Spirit. So the Father says in one way, and please, I'm trying to do my best to explain this. The Father says in one way, I will create it. And then the Son's a part of that, I know, but I will create it. And then the Son says, I will redeem them. And the Spirit would say, I will gather them. The council of the Godhead. Is anybody kind of overwhelmed by all that? Isn't that big? Isn't that massive? How many realize that's bigger than the manger? How many realize that's bigger than our Christmas carols? That's what I love, them old Christmas carols, because they're doing their best to describe something so infinite in words. And it's talking about angels, and it's talking about the Savior coming down and sinful humanity. It's just overwhelming. I'm trying to show you that Christmas is bigger than December 25th. It's bigger than what you can put in the box and wrap a bow around. It's bigger than what you can put in your oven. It's bigger than the gifts you can hide in your closet. It's bigger than one holiday. It's bigger than the Christmas lights. It's bigger than Christmas Town. You understand what I'm saying? It's a massive thing that Jesus would become a child. There's the counsel of the Godhead. But I want to bring this right down, and I'm about to close in just a moment. Bear with me.
I did my best right there to show you how big it was. Okay. Now, in a sermon, this is what we call application. Brother Derek, that's mighty big. But how does that apply to me? The reason that that massive, holy, three-in-one, triune, complex unity of God, the reason that He counseled and formed and put all this together is because He wants to counsel you. He did all of that so that in 2018, we come to church made up of individuals with different problems and situations and family circumstances and events in life and different physical problems and different lives and different backgrounds and different futures. He did all of that massive counsel and working and maneuvering and becoming a child and living and dying and resurrecting and going to the right hand of the Father, bringing flesh somehow. Think about that. Jesus brought flesh somehow into the triunity of God. Jesus still has a body today. It's big. But all of that so that you could get on your knees, you can ride down the road, and you can walk up to a throne of grace, and you can look up at the Almighty and say, Jesus, the Son, I'm having trouble. And Jesus looks back at us and says, I know. How do I know? Because I came in a manger. Before you could ever go to a throne, He had to go to a manger. You understand this today? I don't know if I'm doing a sufficient job trying to bring this out like I feel in my heart. But He had to, before you could ever go before the throne, He had to come to a manger. And why did He go into that manger? So that He could become your wonderful counselor. That's why He did it. Stand to your feet. My wife goes to the piano. I want us to consider these things a little further. I really feel this will be the last altar call before Christmas, unless, you know, of course, unless the Lord does something tonight or Missy has something planned I don't know about. I don't know exactly how she's worked all that out as far as the minute details. But what I'm trying to show you to this morning is this. Do you go to Jesus for counsel? I hope you do. There's some that will go to a bar or the bottle to try to turn down, drink away their problems. Some will turn to drugs. Others will go to a fortune teller, and sadly, that stuff still exists. Kind of thought that wiped away. I thought that stuff disappeared until I came to Hampton, and you kind of see them around every now and then. You don't see those too much in Edenton. Some will go to a fortune teller, a medium, some sort of spirit. Some folks will go to other religions. Why you would ever want to go to Islam other than Jesus, I will never know. I do feel sad for those that are born in that and deceived into that, but there's some people that leave Christianity and go to Allah. They must have never known Jesus. Others will go to therapy. My Lord, they have a multitude of things they can try nowadays. I'm not saying that. I understand there's some physical therapy and there's truth in some of those things to help you to get better, to recoup, and there's health, and I'm not against none of those things. But I tell you right now, laying on a couch and somebody trying to give you some sort of therapy for the innermost issues of the heart, be careful. Years ago, it was Oprah. I have no clue if there's talk shows nowadays that try to minister. I know there's Dr. Phil. What do you think of him, Brother Derek? He's a secular psychiatrist is what he is. Some people right now, this is it's a massive momentum thing. Ellen DeGeneres is the greatest thing on this side of heaven. And she has all these positive vibes she puts out to humanity. No, she's not the answer. In a same-sex marriage or relationship, because the marriage isn't honored by God. Some people go to friends. Some people go to a lot of places. Can I encourage you? I've got a Christmas gift for you. I'm going to give you counsel for Christmas. It's not going to cost you anything. Brother Derek, what is your counsel for Christmas? It's echoing a gift that's already been given. God has given you a counselor for Christmas. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's wise. Let me share this with you real quick and I'm closing. How many knows he's a compassionate counselor? Man, I'm telling you, I've went to him. And man, he's been so kind to me. When you know humanity at times might would have a, you don't know how they'll treat you. You're just not sure. You can rest assured that Jesus will treat you right. He's competent. He understands. You ever try to talk to somebody about something and they just didn't get it? There's a lot of things in my life where I go to tell somebody about it and say, okay, have a good day. But Jesus, he's competent of everything that I say. Aren't you glad he's confidential? You can tell him anything. He ain't got to tell nobody. He won't tell nobody. He's confidential. Not only that, he's continuous. We get excited when a gas station's 24 hours. I can get gas any time of the night, in the morning. People get excited about 24-hour McDonald's. And I'm not saying they don't come in handy if you're driving through the night. Probably not the best thing to eat, but nevertheless, it'll get you going to the next leg of the journey. But I want to tell you right now, you can call Jesus any hour, any moment, any time, any second. Not only that, he don't even have to hop on a computer trying to figure out who you are and want all your, he don't want to know your social security number or nothing. Matter of fact, he knows when you were born. He saw you. He saw that day. He knows what you've been through. He knows your family. He knows everything about you. Isn't that a good counselor? Has the best training. What do you mean? He's never been trained. He's God. He is a wonderful counselor. Can we do this for our last altar call before Christmas? Can we come to Jesus, the great counselor, and talk to him about anything we have in our life? Just talk to him. Empty those pews. Find you a place to pray for a little bit. And let God touch your heart. I want God just to touch you. If you need counsel, you need direction. If you need a lawyer, he's the best lawyer. If you need a doctor, he's the best doctor. If you need peace of mind, he has the very trademark on peace. He's the Son of Peace. Came from the Father of Peace. The Spirit of Peace abides within us. Let God touch your heart. Let him minister. Let him strengthen. Oh God, you're a wonderful counselor. The great I Am. We love you, Jesus.